Let's go ahead and jump right in, guys. Last week, we did something pretty cool. We looked at the flood of Noah. And I teased you at the end of it, and I said, maybe we'll talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, but that was my idea, and that was not God's idea today, so that's not what we're going to do. But I enjoyed that last week. I really enjoyed you guys supporting me during that message. I went back and listened to it several times when I was about to close down, and you guys said, no, 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 keep going, keep going. Go along, she says. that means a lot to me, you guys, to think that you guys were into it and ready to hear what had to be said. And what was said was pretty big, in my opinion, if it's true, right? Honestly, this view that we have of God, we can't put white out in our Bibles. We even have to look at the things that we've lost in the history of the church, and we've just got to say, what does the Word of God say? But that, again, is completely not what we're doing today. We're getting back to our kind of our MO, or I should say my MO. And we're going to talk about ground floor stuff, and it's called relationships. So let's just do it. I'm terrible at transition, so let's go. Lots of us, if we're being honest, are frustrated and maybe feeling stuck, whether it be in life, in love, or even who we are, even in the habits that we have. But we've got a principle and a truth that we're going to look at today, that if we can grab onto this, whether we're 85 years old or 8 years old, this can shape our lives. And it's this simple principle right here. God can and does make all things new again. So many times in life, guys, we get to the point where we feel like we've run into a wall 50 different times and you think, this is all I've got, right? I'll always be unlucky in love. I always choose the wrong people, whatever it is. I'm always this, I'm always that. And there's this principle we run into. Let's look at the word. I want you to see it out of this. Because either you choose to believe this or you do not. Let's do this. Jesus, this is out of Luke. Look on the bottom. Luke was a physician in the time of Christ Jesus, okay? He wrote a scroll to a guy named Theophilus to tell him what had happened. Because the whole world got rocked by this guy, Yeshua of Nazareth. So Theophilus says, Luke, you were there. What went down? And Luke wrote this, okay? This is a secondhand account. So Jesus went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, the Shabbat as it were, he went to the synagogue like a good Jew, because Jesus was a Jew, obviously, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. So he pulls out the scroll of the prophet Isaiah when it was handed to him. He unrolled it and he found the place where it's written. And you can find this in Isaiah, just trust me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying this today. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. So what I'm trying to say about making all things new, that's another quote from Christ that I didn't have prepared for you. He's making all things new. But let's go back a slide if we can, Brian. Jesus in our lives is in the business of restoration. Look at this list here. Preach the good news to the poor for the first time. Proclaim freedom from the prisoners. Now, do you literally think that means Kairos ministry where you're going to the bars and all that? No, this can mean the prison of regret. This can mean the prison of confusion. This can mean the prison of abuse. He sets captives free. He's in the business of restoration, okay? Recovery of sight to the blind. You know, maybe you're blind toward your faults and failures that keep running you into the wall. Anybody follow me? Right? Maybe we're blind to people that we can't trust and we keep getting in relationship with them. Maybe we're blind to harmful things that we keep stepping into that keep doing this. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't you love when we go through the word and it just pops out and comes alive? I love it. I love it. And sometimes it just happens as I'm doing it too, of course. Release the oppressed. Some of us have been oppressed with a spirit of anger our whole lives. Some of us have been oppressed with self-doubt and insecurity. And Jesus is here to say, I can and I'm able to release you from that. This is good, right? Y'all just thought it meant people physically. It doesn't. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's awesome. So, you know I shoot straight. Either this is true and it applies to us, or it is not. Now, again, if we're 85 years old, if we're 8 years old, we can hold up the things that we know are holding us back, and we can hold it up into the light of what Jesus just said. This is a choice that we could make. We can also make the choice to not do this, but we're going to look at it today, okay? This was, of course, this is layers. This was the prophecy of the Messiah, and Jesus stands up and says, this is about me. So Jesus, the one whom we worship, tells us why he's here, why he came, why this whole thing came about, right? Because he's anointed me to do this, this, and this. The people there knew this scripture. They had to memorize it. And the fact that he attributed it to himself is a big deal. And he says, beauty for ashes in another part of the Bible. Do I have beauty for ashes? No? Okay. Jesus at some point says, I will give you beauty for ashes. What does that mean, guys? It means I will give beauty, I will exchange beauty for the burned out, broken, falling short areas of our lives. Sorry, I don't have it for you, but you just got to take my word for it today. I will give you beauty for ashes. Guys, if you live on this planet long enough, bridges will burn behind you. Relationships will fall. Regrets will take place. It's going to happen. That's the way of the world. And normally, as we're born, we have no choice but to sit there and regret those the rest of our lives. And you've all done it, laying in your bed at night, thinking about that stupid thing you said in fifth grade, right? Maybe it's just me. I certainly do that, right? We all do that stuff. But God is saying, actually, Jesus is saying, so here's what I've come to do. And like I said, he also talks about beauty for ashes. You have an opportunity. You can exchange my beauty for the burned out, broken areas of your lives at any time. At any time. This is not, yeah, poor Brian. Bruce, do you know where beauty for ashes is? There we go. He's quoting Isaiah, but Isaiah says this. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of the ashes, gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This is that same ballpark that Jesus is quoting. Now, even if Jesus didn't quote this directly, and I'm not sure if he did or not, God is saying this to us in the Old Testament. Let's read this again. I want to provide for those who grieve in Zion. Zion is the city of God. I want to provide for those who grieve, which means a lot to me because my Uncle John lost his brother yesterday. Uncle John lost his wife, and we did her funeral here 8 months ago. In fact, it was Matt Mott's wife who called and got the whole thing going, which I appreciated. But provide for those who grieve. We've all been a part of that before, hearts breaking for those who lost or having our hearts broken. So God is, I'll tie it in with last week. The same God who flooded the earth to rescue us is also saying, this is why I have stuff to do with you guys. Some people ask, why would I even bother creating humans when I knew you'd just reject me, right? Here's who I am to you guys, if you let me be. When you grieve, I want to provide for you. I want to give you a crown of beauty instead of ashes. And I want to give you gladness instead of mourning when that time comes. And I want to give you a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. And I want to make you an oak, a powerful tree of right living, of a good standing with me. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Because all this is for my glory, says the Lord God. So, okay. There's a nice little list of who Father God, good Father, wants to be in our lives. And sometimes we can hear that and go, and we miss it by about 8 inches. It's got to make its way right here. Because we walk in here on a Sunday morning and there's areas of our lives that we know could be in a better place. This isn't condemnation. I'm saying God wants good lives for us. And he's saying, I want to do this for you. I want to give you a crown of beauty instead of the ashes that are laying all around you. And I don't know about you, but that was my story. I met her in 2006. That's my wife. We've been married almost 10 years, 9 years now. Can you believe that? She smiled. Bless you, honey. Bless you. We all know what he's like. Just know what they're all thinking. When I met her, I had gone on a 2-3 year hiatus of dating that God put me on, but I'm just going to be transparent with you. All around me were broken, just ashes. I come from a broken home, a brokey home. Lots of divorces, not just one. All I ever saw was ashes. Somebody lit a match and blew the whole thing up, and every turn in my family. And so here's me who says, God, I have nothing but ashes. I don't know any way to do anything else. Everybody in my family has given up and walked out. But I don't want that. And God said, I can exchange that for you. You want to give me those ashes? I'll give you a crown of beauty. Now, it's going to take a little time. And maybe you need to renew your mind. And so I went on 3 years of no dating. Because I needed to step back from the system I was in and study what he had to say. And this is not my whole point for today. But God walked me through a specific plan for AJ to hand it over and let go those wrong thinking, bad habits, and all that sort of stuff, and take upon his crown, or his, yeah, beauty of ashes, crown of beauty for ashes. Crown of beauty. And we're 9 years in, and guys, y'all know marriage can be really hard. But the thing is, when he gave me this crown of beauty, he told me it was going to be hard up front. And he said, here's the rule. There's no back exit. None. So no matter how low we've gone, we've never even come close to that place. And we've gone pretty low. I mean, come on, it's a marriage, you know what I'm saying? You with me? Can we be honest today? Don't buy the Facebook picture. Hey, everything's great. Not true. Not true at all. We have to work at it, right? But there came a choice in my life. Now here's my brother who was born in that very same family, Nature, nurture, whatever you want to talk about. He's divorced. Already happened. In that time frame. Never exchanged the beauty for ashes. I'm not coming at him. I'm telling you facts. And I'm also not coming at divorce or divorced people. You understand that? The reason I think God dislikes divorce and did not set up that system is because if I welded two pieces of metal together, which is what marriage is, and then you rip it apart, pieces of this are now on this, pieces of this are now on that, and you can never get them off. If you glued your thumb to a table and joined them and pulled it off, pain. And God doesn't like to see his children in pain. I shall make them one. And if you violently tear that apart, it's never going to be the same again. So if church beats you up about divorce, shame on church. But I think God loves his family and God loves his kids. Alex, don't stick your tongue to a cold flagpole. We've all watched that movie. It doesn't end well for that kid, remember? Fire truck has to come. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Almost the season for that movie. I love how they play it on a loop, too. Anyway, okay, I'm all over the place today. Sorry about that. I will give you, will give. Now, here's the thing. Number one, you got to realize the option is there in God's intentions for us. Number two, we have to realize to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Your mind will play with you and tell you that this is for other people. Your mind will tell you you're too used, that you're not smart enough, that it's too late for me. And you got to understand, either God means what he says and says what he means, or he doesn't. It's not about you, it's about the faithfulness of God. And I tell you what, when I was about 22, I started to get that. Yeah, but God doesn't know. They're so much better than me, but I still struggle with this. And God goes, what did I just say? I didn't say this was contingent upon you. You do need to come to me for the process, but you got to trust me with the process. It's about how good I am. Oh, and by the way, you'll always notice this. He restoreth my soul, my cup runneth over. And it ends for his name's sake, doesn't it? You notice these things always are there, and at the end you realize it brings God glory. I think he does that. He doesn't need glory. All power and glory is his now and forever. But that bottom sentence tells you it's not about you. You'll be all these things for the display of the Lord's splendor. It's not about you. So when your brain at 10 o'clock at night, when you're supposed to be sleeping, tells you that you've screwed up too much to receive beauty for ashes, to receive a second marriage that's actually going to last, to receive a relationship with your children even though they're not calling anymore, whatever it is, when you're tempted and the devil whispers in your ear and says, not you, you say this, it's not about me. Because when that kid comes back home, it's for the glory of God. And when I meet that person and I get to have a second marriage that's really going to work, who's going to get the glory? It's not about me. See, that's where depression and anxiety rule. Because they'll teach you it's about you and you get stuck spinning your wheels. And this is the perfect little Frozen thing. Let it go. Let it go. I can't sing it in her octave. She's so high. For the Lord, for the display of his splendor. When you realize these promises aren't about you, but about Dad, that's when you get to say, I have confidence in that. Because y'all know we screw everything up. And the devil will remind you of every single time that you set something on fire and made ashes. But God is saying, this is not about you. It's for my glory. Please cooperate with me in this, right? So let's get into it. That was all prelude. In the light of this truth, I challenge you and urge you to turn over to God that which is ashes or just less than best. And how about if I told you your marriage, your relationships, or future relationships? You know what? If you're single, this is a perfect talk for you. Perfect. Because what you do is you load the gun now for when you see the deer in the woods. You see what's on my mind? You study game film for when you get on the field. You don't do this. You don't enter into a relationship. I don't even care if it's a friendship. You don't just wander into something. You live your life on purpose. In the quiet season is when you soak things up for when you're going to need it. I'll tell you something. Life is busy for me right now. I stay at home with both the kids. This is my job. I try to hunt. I got things to fix. I try blah, 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 blah. I don't have a lot of time to study the Bible like I want to. Ooh, I confessed it. But there were years of my life when I didn't actually have a lot going on that I studied that thing like crazy. And the principle I want to tell you is it was much like a sponge who soaked it up before it was needed. Living life on purpose, living life purposefully, is what leads to your purpose. Everybody thinks purpose is a burning bush that's going to show up one day, but it's not true. It's not true at all. Living life purposefully is like a cobblestone walkway for you to find your purpose and destiny. Gordon, I want to put you on the hot spot. Gordon had a praise report today. He just did not decide to share it with us. Gordon is all settled into his new job. He is happier than I've seen him in a long time. He's working better hours for Mrs. Neem, right? You're happier to have him around. He's going to have holidays off instead of working every single one of them, right? And I see him and he's just glowing. Well, guess what? Right now, that's his purpose. But it didn't just, boom, burning bush. He had to walk there by living purposefully every single day. He had to show up on time at the previous crappy job. He had to live with integrity. He had to wait on this thing. And piece by piece by piece, purpose showed up when he was living purposefully. With relationship, this is just free advice. I'm not going to charge you for this one. If you're single right now and you start to hear a talk about marriage, escuchen, is that it in Spanish? Écoute in French, listen in English. Listen now. I'll remind you of my buddy who said, I think I'm going to propose to her. And I said, oh yeah, why? And he said, oh, I don't know. And I said, I got to stop you right there, buddy. I got to be a friend to you and tell you, you don't do that. You don't walk into marriage and think everything's going to work out okay. You don't have friends and friendships in your life and not pour into them and think they're going to last. Young people, you'll realize there's a cutoff around 24 or 25 where all your friends just go away because they get busy in life unless you're purposeful about it. Do we get that? These things are coming up and I just don't want to miss it. And I have a feeling it's for boom, 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 boom. But let's keep going with my main point. This is a tough one. I want to remind you, some areas of our lives, you're going to think maybe your marriage, maybe relationship with your kids, friends, whatever. This is where we get into the nitty-gritty. If there's resentment inside you toward anyone, your partner, your spouse, your kids, I want to show you how we can cooperate with God toward beauty instead of ashes. If there's resentment, I want to teach something I've never heard before. That just came up, and I realized I think it's awesome. If there's resentment inside of us, there's a crucial step that most people miss that blocks us being set free and receiving the beauty instead of ashes. So I'm going to say this one more time. If there's resentment inside of you, step number one, you ready for this? Is to repent of that. What? I know. Check this out. This is such a God thing. AG, wait. I resent this person for what they did, and you're telling me the first thing I have to do is I have to repent? But you don't know what they did to me. You don't understand the time I wasted with this person, whatever it is. But, okay. Oh, here's a good one. Or I resent this person for not being who they could be for me, for not being what I need. Guys, God showed me something. Step number one in the Beauty for Ashes process of this is, if you have resentment, we need to realize that we're the ones who held on to it. We're the ones who the wound may have been somebody else's problem, but the infection is upon us. And so, guys, this is ground floor teaching. Think about that relationship where you've got resentment. If you want to bring that for Beauty for Ashes, if you want to get into a place of peace, I'm giving you really good coaching here. You need to stop and acknowledge, I held it. I held it, and Father, I'm sorry about that. The wound may have been somebody else, but the infection is upon us. We chose to hang on to the resentment for this. And the thing is, we're commanded not to. We're commanded not to, guys. So the first act is to repent, and this is huge. And we know, guys, where God says we should be in every relationship. He says something like this. If you're leaving your gift at the altar and realize your brother has something against you, leave it and go be reconciled. Bring peace back to that relationship. We look at the Beatitudes and it said, blessed are the peace makers, right? Making is an active thing. Not keepers. I just don't want to cause a scene. No. Peacemakers. We know that's what God wants. I'm still building, guys. I know. We know God wants peace in our relationships. And if we realize we don't have them, and resentment is in that thing, we got to get to a place of peace, okay? We know that good father wants peace between each of his kids. And because he wants it, we know that it's completely doable. So, I'm just doing this slowly. And whatever relationship we have, where we know it's not where we want it to be or where God wants it to be, if there's resentment, the first thing we have to do is change direction. Acknowledge the wrongdoing on our own part for carrying the offense and not healing the wound. Because here's the thing, and this is ground floor stuff. I could have just written a book about it and sold it off to psychologists, but I didn't. Because here's what I realized in counseling. This is going to be very groovy, this example. I'm trying to find something. I can't. Picture a stream. It starts here and ends here on the floor. A stream. And it just kind of runs. Resentment. You're going to think forgiveness, but no. Resentment is like when you put a rock in that stream. And all the love and positivity and peace that needs to flow through that relationship all of a sudden blocks. Has anybody poked around a stream that's been blocked or dammed up by a beaver or something? What happens to the water that's still? Stagnant. And what grows in stagnant stuff? Crap. She mouthed it, but I can read lips. So in these relationships where resentment lies, it contaminates the water. And the water starts to grow a bunch of dark things. In order to pull that out, we think we just need to get over it. We don't. It's not get over resentment. It's change direction, acknowledge it to God, and realize we were never allowed to have resentment. I'll double up on this. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, says the Lord your God. You are not allowed to carry these things. And so, instead of just moving on, it's not popular teaching. We got to bring it to God and go, Father, I carried something that wasn't mine to carry. Please remove it from me. I want to be obedient to you. And that rock gets pulled out. That rock gets pulled out. Because here's the weird thing. This is, as I was talking about this. Resentment is not forgiveness. We can forgive somebody, but still carry resentment. And now you can see why I built it so slowly. We all think I need to forgive someone. You absolutely do. Keep all your prisons empty. Jesus let you out of prison. Let everybody else out of prison every day. We'll forgive somebody, but we'll still have resentment. And it's still blocked, and we wonder why. But I forgave him, Father. I'm not angry anymore. But let me read you the definition from two different dictionaries of resentment, if I can. Bitter indignation at having been treated unfairly. Or a feeling of anger or displeasure about someone or something unfair. So forgiveness is this, Bruce. I forgive you for what you've done. Father, I forgive him. And you do. But you can still have anger or displeasure about something that happened to you that was unfair. There we go. You ready? I forgive him for his inappropriate behavior and what happened to me. But man, that wasn't fair. That should never have happened to me. That's resentment. And so the devil loves this stuff, guys, because you think you're fear, and yeah, you hang on to it. But you think you're clear, and out of your blind side comes resentment. And it hangs out right here, and you don't even see it. And then you wonder why that stream's not flowing, why there's not peace in your relationships. But Lord, I've forgiven them. But you still sit there and call what happened to you unfair. And the thing is, guys, it might have been. I'm not trying to minimize anybody's hurts. We're trying to move on to beauty instead of ashes, right? Because, guys, I tell you what, we can sit in that office all day and realize I should have had a better dad. He never should have touched me that way. He never should have hit me. Whatever it is. And I fully agree with you. But in order to get in the operating table, we have to let that resentment go. Pull that rock out. So I agree with you. And my job as a human being is to hold your hand and cry with you. You won't get a lot of coaching out of me for that. You're right. And if I were there, I would have kicked that dude's butt. For your own good, pull that resentment out. Forgiveness is I let you go. Resentment is that was so unfair it never should have happened. We got to heal that too. Resentment blocks peace. Is this good, guys? Are we understanding this? Yeah. I know it's hard to build. And like I said, I'm yammering on, but we're good, but that was wrong. You were wrong. And we got to even pull that out, guys. That's a rock damming up the stream. So our second step in this is, number one is we acknowledge, and the first thing we do is repent of the resentment. And we start to point, bring God into that area. I've done the forgiveness, Father, help me to deal with my resentment. I'm sorry I held on to it. I want to give it to you now. That's step one. Well, actually, step one is believing God's word that he can do this. Step two is acknowledging these areas. And step three is healing. Sometimes, and I mean this on the ground floor, take this or don't. When you have an altercation with someone, whether it be a big blowout, which for self-control probably shouldn't happen much, but does, even if it's a little one, somebody taught me something really, really, really powerful. In our marriage, we tend to fight very diplomatically. We don't yell at each other. That's just not our personalities in a lot of ways. I'm a guy of many words. She's of few words. But we'll say things like, I hear what you're saying. I understand that. But so if you look at it like you think we're not fighting, what got me for a few years was because we weren't fighting, I wouldn't go and like deal with it. Yeah, that was fine. Yeah. What I didn't realize was in these altercations, we were still getting cut and we were still bleeding. And I never remembered to ask for God to heal. And so a counselor friend of mine, I sit on the couch for counseling too, guys. He said, you got to pray for healing, man. You're walking away and you're both still bleeding. You got to pray for healing immediately and every time. Wow, you're right. So started to get to the point where we'd have a disagreement or something like that. We'd walk away and say, Father, that hurt a little bit. Can you heal us up on that? So we're not just bleeding out as we're walking away. Two blindside areas, guys, in our marriages and our relationships that we are addressing today. Resentment and understanding that every time you get cut, we got to bring it to the Father to be healed. That was big for me because I thought civil fighting wasn't really fighting. No, it is. You do get wounded. Even if the other person says something like they didn't like a certain behavior in you, or you know what I mean, or what, and it challenges you, it's a wound, guys. And our good Father is the great physician, right? We got to bring these things to him, even when we don't feel like it's a big deal. Of course, the big ones, we need to do this and go to the healer. My last one, guys, is pretty obvious, but it needs to be said, especially maybe from a guy up here, to say this. The third thing I want to talk about, beauty for ashes, when our relationships are not where we know they need to be, step up and meet needs. Just because water is boiling doesn't mean you can take it off the heat. And men, sometimes we think, well, what? Everything's fine. What? We have to continue to apply and meet needs. Men, sometimes we get into autopilot. We get into idle. It's just how we're built, right? I've got you. You're not going anywhere. Everything's fine. Can anybody get with me today on this one? Right. And we realize things start to fizzle. We need to be proactive. And what did I say before? Huh, it's funny. Live life on purpose. Just because you told her you loved her so many years ago doesn't mean she's still very aware. And you know what I'm trying to say? There's this one couple that guy turns to his wife and says, I told you I'd love you when I married you. If it changes, I'll tell you. And that's kind of the old school mentality. Right? But I want to say this. I don't think that's where God wants our relationships to be. I think God wants people who need affirmation to be affirmed. I think if someone doesn't know how to communicate their feelings, I think, you know what? You need to grow up, get in the Word of God, and learn how to do that. Well, that was harsh, AJ. Okay. I'm just a guy talking to another guy. You know what I'm saying? Same thing if somebody who has diarrhea mouth, guess what? Learn to shut up. Can we be practical here? And you think Jesus wouldn't be if he was sitting here? He'd go, you need to learn to shut up. You need to learn how to talk. I know ya. If these relationships are important, we got to do this stuff, guys. And I'm proud to be one of the voices to talk about this at church. I'm proud to. Because here's the problem. A lot of times in life, I'll go back to what I said in the beginning. All we've got are the ashes. Well, that's just the way I am. No, you're a new creature in Christ. And you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Do you want to step up and meet the needs of the spouse? Or even the future spouse that you're going to have? Do you want to? Then do the work. Live life on purpose. I'll tell you what. Switch it up relationships. God has given me time, talent, and treasures. Those are the three things he's given me. So with my time, what do? I don't know how to be the dad I want to be. I've told you this. Come on, it's common sense. I have the dad I had. Decent enough guy, you know. But it's not what I want to be. So you know what? I'm going to live life on purpose. I found myself a book about being a dad from a Christian perspective. And this book has changed my life. 1976 He's talking about the Waltons and stuff, but it's great. It's this counselor guy. I found it at North Country Community. It just stuck out to me. It did. Now, seriously, 1976 books. I'm like, oh, The Purposeful Father, it says. I'm like, oh, that sounds good. And this book has absolutely changed the way I parent in a lot of ways. AJ, you're a Looney Tune. No, I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good dad, so I'm going to live my life on purpose. Step up and meet needs. If you know what I'm trying to say? This is the world of all information. Gordon was saying, I'm going to pick on Gordon again. He said in his job, he drives folks to and fro. And I know him well enough, you won't mind me telling this, right? And he says, sometimes we'll be sitting in that car as I'm sending them to their medical stuff, and there's long pauses of silence and stuff. It's awkward. And so he found, what was it, 6 or 10? 10 different conversational stuff. What was it? 10 ways to be less awkward with talking to people you don't know. I know about 6 of you that could use that very list. I'm kidding. That's not for me to say. You know you need to. But you see what I'm trying to say? Let's live life on purpose, guys. Truly. The power of a praying spouse. That's a beautiful one. You got a stubborn man that won't change. You need to learn the authority you have. Because you got welded together, you have special authority to pray for him. And if he's not sitting next to you or somebody's not sitting next to you, that the relationship that you need, you have special authority in your life. Maybe you'll be purposeful about praying. Not, Father God, please change him. Have him do the dishes and load that dishwasher correctly. Put the plates on the bottom. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, Father God, you know what I'm saying? There are prayers that we can pray and a heart that we can pray for that will change people's hearts. Holy Spirit's in the business of transformation. Nagging will not get us there. But we can be purposeful about this, can't we? So my last thing about this, beauty for ashes, getting peace in these relationships, is step up and meet needs. Absolutely, guys. Let me just keep going on this. I was going to do this, but I'm not going to do this. No. We're going to close up and say this. We need to believe and understand the potential of every one of our days in Christ. We've been given time, we've been given talents, we've been given treasure on this planet. And so if we can be this little group of folks, if we could be Norwood, New York in 2016, if we could be a small group of folks who start living life on purpose, start really trying to get the joy out of life that we have, to guarding our relationships and making peace, keeping resentment out of our areas, our entire families are going to change, you guys. Our friendships, our workplaces. It all begins with one person. The last thing I want to talk about, and it just came to me, and I think God wants to talk about this today. I would say the greatest role that you have to change your world is friendships. Truly. And I gave a friendship talk a while ago about needing friends and stepping up and being purposeful, and I felt it bounce like a tennis ball off a brick wall. I know folks that think, I don't need friends. Friends need you. And you have a job to do. I got a buddy named Greg. We went to college together. He was actually one of my, whatever. He was one of my residents when I was an RA. Dude got out of law school, sharp kid, great kid. I say kid, he's 35. I'm 36. I call him every week. Dude always says, I'm so bad at staying in touch. I'm like, yeah, you are. You're terrible, and I'm slightly offended by that. But I ask Melanie, I will call him every Monday or Tuesday when I know he's free. I might be just the one voice in his life of support, right? A voice for Christ, whatever it may be. You might, I don't need any friends. Yes, you do. And you need to get out there and be a friend. As Christians, as those who represent God to the world, we better be the best friends, the safest place for people, the most reliable people on the planet. We're not to be islands unto ourselves. Make the call, send the text, send the Facebook thing, be a friend. That's a more powerful relationship, I feel, than even family members, because there's limitations. Oh, that's just AJ. I've known him since he was peeing himself in 7th grade. That didn't happen. But you know what I'm trying to say? But being a friend is one of those things where, there's no limitations to being someone's confidant and trustworthy person. Show them Jesus. And here's the thing. I'm going to leave you with this today. Is Jesus ever too busy for you? Oh, wow, that was right in our faces. Well, I'll give you another one. Jesus always on time? Oh, my gosh. But guys, number one, we got to understand, at any time, we can exchange our ashes for God's beauty. At any time. We got to acknowledge our brokenness and acknowledge that around us, which isn't where we know God wants it to be. Number two, watch out for resentment. And it's a lot easier to hold resentment than it is unforgiveness. But you hold resentment, it'll contaminate the water. Number three, step up and meet needs. If you don't have the tools right now to be who you know they need you to be, go find them. Go find them. God has given you the time, use it. We good?